biblical love. I know it's certainly been a topic here, and I think it's been something that needs clarity. So hopefully we'll have some, at least some clarity when we're finished. Not that all your questions would be answered, but that at least majority of them would be answered, at least so that you can move onward and forward in your growth and understanding of Scripture. So with that being said, we take your Bibles and turn back to the book of Ephesians. I'm just going to read that statement there in Ephesians, and then we'll get back where we left off this morning. So if you'd stand with me. I know it's just a small read, but the Lord's worthy of our respect and honor if we can give it to Him providentially if we're able. So let's pray. Now, Father, bless now this teaching and instruction tonight on love. Help us to understand it, bring some clarity to our hearts and to our minds, and Lord, help us to make application. Let this not be something that is static, something that we leave behind, but something that we truly take with us, that we might mull it over and make it a part, Lord, of who we are, that we would begin, each one of us, bearing the fruit of biblical love in our lives. And so, Lord, let this word tonight be used for that purpose and end, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, Ephesians 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And that will be the end of our reading tonight. You may be seated. Now, we talked a little bit about the meaning of biblical love, and that's what we're going to focus on tonight. So the lesson really, I think, should be understood as the biblical meaning of love. And the reason we need to answer such a question is because we have so many different ideas about love around us. So many different ideas. There's so many different understandings of what love is. And for some people, it's highly emotional and mostly emotional. For some people, it may be the facts. It may just be the, you know, sort of the information and the facts about something. But what we need to understand is that love must be understood from God's perspective. We must have His perspective about love because He said in His Word that He is love. So He knows something about it. And He wants us to cultivate that characteristic in ourselves. So He wants, not only does God say He is love, but He wants us as His children to, what does Ephesians say? Walk in love. Now, to walk in something is to bear the characteristic of it. It's to bear the habit of it. It's to see it actualized in your life. I mean, to walk in something is sort of to be habituated by it. When we are angry, we become characterized as an angry person. So we want to begin to bear the characteristic of love. Now, what we also need to understand as we begin to cultivate this biblical characteristic of love, it's not going to please everyone. That is by bringing about a biblical understanding to our minds and working it out in our lives, what love is according to Scripture and according to, you know, from God's perspective, we're not going to please everybody. That's not going to be the telltale answer. It's just not going to bring ultimate peace to us. So if we have this idea, if I can just bear out in my life this biblical love, all my problems are going to be solved. Not so fast. In fact, it might create some issues for you. If you are committed to loving God, if you are committed to Him in your service and dedication and worship and living for Him, and you're committed to loving one another, then loving people biblically may cause you some more issues, more problems, may cause some frustrations. It may cause some anger out of some people. It may break people may break fellowship with you over it. So we're trying to answer the question of obedience here. We're not trying to bring peace to our lives by our surroundings by saying, I'm just going to be a more loving person. You know, for 2015, I'm committed to just being loving. That's not what we're talking about. All right, that's not exactly what we're talking about. What we're talking about is godliness, God-likeness, being the children of God and imitating God, and beginning to understand that in order to do that, we must cultivate a character, or we must cultivate the habit of loving biblically. So we talked about the primary meaning of the word this morning, and that was in Scripture, the word love is a commitment. It's a commitment. It's a decision that's made. It's a commitment that one makes in relationship for another. And we looked at the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We looked at his commitment. That was total and complete. You know, and the Bible talks about the greater love, you know, John says, greater love hath no man than this. Can you finish it? Then what? Someone may lay down their life for another. And we've had people that have had that kind of sacrificial love, haven't we? We see that displayed mainly among parents for children. A parent will throw themselves in harm's way to protect the child. No doubt about it. I'm not saying every parent, because some parents have not done that. But largely speaking, I can give you some examples of news programs that I've seen over throughout the years. And this one that just impressed me was a child had fallen over the boat into crocodile-infested waters. The mother never hesitated. She launched right in that water. She grabbed that child. They were around. They had caught it on video. These crocodiles were there. I mean, they were close. She never hesitated. She sacrificed. She was willing to make the ultimate sacrifice of herself to save that child. She's committed. And there have been other examples similar to that one. But it is a commitment. It's not simply emotional. And that's the difference in what we would call biblical love, because imagine if the love that Jesus had for us was emotionally based. I mean, and then we're sort of getting on thin ice here theologically and practically. But we know what it's like to wake up on certain days and not feel like doing what we ought to do. I know you do that, because you know why I know you do that? You know why I know you do that? Because I do that. And the Bible tells us that there is no sin but that which is common to man. That means you and I experience the same kind of sins. One of the things Jay Adams said that I thought was instrumental in helping every biblical counselor, he says, first of all, the counselor must know his heart. And if he knows his heart, he knows the counselee, because they're going to be similar. Not that they're exact, they're similar. Share the same frustration, share the same temptations. And of course, there are caveats to all that, because we are different. But at the same time, we all understand, as what dear brother Chuck was talking about earlier, this fallenness. We experience the same fallenness from that estate, and we live with it. So we do understand it. We've tasted it. If Our love for God is just emotional. Let's just take, for instance, if it is, maybe that's why you've struggled so much in your commitment to God. If your love for God is based emotionally, then maybe that's why you're erratic, inconsistent, and maybe that's why you're down so much. But love for God must be a commitment that we make. It's a promise that we make, and it is something that we plan to perform when we feel like it and when we don't feel like it. It's not a decision we make every day in the sense that, well, I know I've decided to follow and commit myself to the Lord to love Him yesterday, but today I got to think about it. No, we make a commitment, we make a promise, and we follow up on it every day. We follow up every day. We follow up on that promise. It's the commitment of our wills that holds love steadfast and unchanging. That's why we take marriage vows. We make a promise to love our spouse and to love them no matter what. No matter what, when it's good, when it's bad, in times of plenty, in times of want, in sickness, and in health, we are committed to the relationship. We are committed to loving that person even when that person is not lovable. Because people can change. People can suffer. People can sin. And things can happen. And barring God's providence and barring the circumstance and situation, we are committed to that relationship. Emotions can change not just from day to day, but from what? Minute to minute. Watch a football game with me. Exciting. Christopher's been with me before. I'm not that exciting. But some people are very exciting and those emotions are all over the place. But that's just one example, right? Go to work. And our emotions run the gamut throughout the day. Parent children. Your emotions run the gamut. Your emotions, you know, may be high, they may be low, they may be disappointed. There's all kinds of emotions, but you're committed to mothering these children. You're committed to the job that you told them you were going to do for a set salary. You're committed, and that's love. Emotions, it's not about emotions may change. Emotions do change. And they change in large part because of the way we think and the way we interact with whatever we're thinking about. But a commitment to love in a biblical manner endures and is the hallmark of a disciple of Jesus Christ. Let's look at John 13. John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Now, when the Lord Jesus said this, he wasn't saying, if you are a loving person, they're going to think you're my disciples. That's not what he said. He was referring to a particular kind of expression of love. I mean, there's a lot of groups out there that say they love each other, right? Y'all know all the free society, the love communes and all of this. I mean, they're just all about. Communism even claims to have a love for the brethren, Of course, they define that, and that's what we've got to understand. The Lord Jesus, what he was saying was, listen, when they see you loving in this manner, not according to the world, but when they see you loving each other according to my standard, according to my word, according to my commandments, then they're going to spot you and recognize you as being the disciple of Jesus Christ. So we don't believe in this idea of free love. We don't believe in this idea of irresponsible love or undefined love or just emotional high love or even this, even I said this earlier, even this idea of romantic love. Now listen to me about this romanticism. I'm not against it. You know, I say it and I think, wow, they're probably, these women are saying, your poor wife. I'm not against romantic, I'm not against romance. I'm against this romanticism that has reshaped and redefined the way we interact with one another and the way we can, and for the excuse it gives us to go from one person to the next and to the next and to the next because somehow we've lost that loving feeling. That was a song, by the way. That's what I'm talking about. And you know, you've all seen this new vehicle I'm driving, and it has satellite radio for a few months until I won't, you know, pay for it. So I will use it freely. But I was astounded at how ungodly music is. I mean, I just went through the stations. There are like 150 of them. And I was just going through the stations and listening. And I don't care if it's pop, rock, country, whatever, rap. At the licentiousness. That's what I was looking for. I was catching the references. One thing that I will say this, that I really am very upset about country music, though I've listened to a lot of it recently, but here's what I'm upset about. Country music's almost guilty of blasphemy because they talk about doing all the dirty dancing, but they talk about and use Jesus' name in the song as well. You know, I'm God's child. And I think there's something that, you know what that tells me? They're not afraid to put God's name in with something that he despises. You better be careful. And that's the good old boys. But they can do that because of how they understand love. They can do that on how they, because they say, oh, I love God. But their definition of loving God isn't what we read this morning. In fact, what I want to do is, I want us to read a little bit more because I want you to understand what Paul is doing here. Paul is not reinventing a definition for love for the New Testament. Paul is actually bringing this right out of the what we would call the church under age. Paul is bringing this right out of the law and applying it to the Gentile church in Ephesus. With these Gentiles, which tells us the continuity, it shows us and helps us see the continuity between the Old and New Testament and the one, there's one church. Let's look at a couple of passages of scripture. Turn with me to Exodus 16. I'm going to look at several. To establish this, it may take the rest of the evening, but that's fine. We are going to establish this. Exodus 16 and verse 4. And then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction. If you have like the New King James, or it's a law, okay, that anybody walk in my law, okay. Now that's important that we understand this idea here because the Lord is speaking to Moses and the Lord is himself saying, look, I'm going to test their loyalty. I'm going to test their love. I'm testing them. I'm going to test their stated love for me. They say they love me. I'm going to test that love. See, the kind of romantic love, how do you test it? If it changes all the time, if it's based upon the highs, not so much the lows. I mean, that's your different songs right there, you know. We don't like the lows, we want the highs. The Lord says, how would you test that? You couldn't really test it. It'd be all over the place. But this kind of love that we're talking about can be tested. And that's a good thing. If we can test it, Nate, we can make some observations about it and we can determine to what degree we love the Lord or we don't. That's a good thing. Notice what he said about this test. He said, I'm going to give them bread that's going to rain down from heaven, and they are only going to gather a day's portion. I'm going to see if they will walk in my commandments. I'm going to see if they love me by obeying what I ask them to do. If they don't love me, they will take more than what they need, which will end up rotten. Well, let's look at some other scriptures as well. Look at Leviticus 18, verse 3 and 4. It says, according to the doings of the land of Egypt where you dwelt, you shall not do. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan where I am bringing you, you shall not do. Nor shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall observe my judgments, keep my ordinance to walk in them, and I am the Lord your God. Now that's interesting, because I think what the Lord is saying is, look, don't go into the land of Egypt and walk according to their laws and rules, because that's going to display a love for them. To obey them, to follow after their philosophy, to follow after what they say about education and what they say about all of these other expressions of life, to walk in their teaching is to express a love for them, a devotion for them. He says, don't do it in the land of Canaan either. See, I'm your God. You're to love me. And you're going to demonstrate you love me by walking in my ordinances, in my commandments. You're going to listen to me. I'm going to be the object of your affection. I'm going to be the object of your devotion and commitment. That's love. It helps us understand this. Even though the word love is not in these two verses in Leviticus 18, they certainly implies it. Because the Lord says, I am the Lord your God. I brought you up out of the land of Egypt because I loved you. Look at Leviticus 20, 23. You shall not walk in the statutes of the nation which I am casting out before you. For they commit all these things that therefore I abhor them. They commit these things and I abhor them. Notice what he says. They don't walk in their statutes and their commandments. The Lord is saying, I hate their ways. And they prove they hate me by walking in the ways I hate. If you love me, you will walk in the things that bring me delight, bring me pleasure. And those things that bring me delight and pleasure, I have revealed to you in my word. You see, Luke 16, 17, I believe it is. I'm off the top of my head here. But remember, that verse teaches us that men highly appraise and prize those things that are abomination to God. They highly esteem the things that God hates. That's what he's saying right there. He's saying the same thing in the Old and New Testaments. Let's look at Deuteronomy 10. Now we're going to get more explicit. Sort of unfolding, opening up for you this idea of walking in love, okay? Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. We see right there the intimacy and the connection between the fear of the Lord, the walking in the ways of the Lord, and what it means to love the Lord. We see how they are all synonymous with the same thing, loving the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul. To fear God is to love him, is to honor him, is to be committed to him, is to be loyal to him. Same thing that it means to walk in his ways. So we have there a direct connection. Chapter 11, verse 22. For if you carefully keep all of these commandments which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and hold fast to him. You see, that's the, in fact, let me turn there because I want to read the rest of the context. Deuteronomy 11. And then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. What's the Lord saying? Lord says, as you love me, as you walk in my commandments, as you walk in my laws, as you walk in my statutes, as you serve me, I'm going to drive out your enemies before you. I'm going to give you favor. I'm going to show you favor. Because I love those who love me. That's the preface to the Ten Commandments. But cursing unto the fourth, third, and fourth generations of all those who hate me and do not do what I say. It's a pretty serious matter here when we're talking about loving the Lord and walking in love before him. That's not the only place where the Lord says these things. Deuteronomy 30, verse 16. These are some great verses to pull up and show folks. He says, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go out to possess. So again, what do we see in all of these verses? We see that love is not simply an emotion. It's not devoid of emotion. It's not based on emotionalism. Love is a commitment. Love is a decision. Love is a promise. Love is a commitment to follow after and do what God says because he is your God and he has saved you. He's your creator, and you are to serve him. He deserves this. Joshua chapter 22, verse 5, he says the same thing. But take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him and to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul. One thing I think is the dimension of these verses, these last three verses that I've read to you, that I think we ought to take special interest in is this, that love should not just be simple robotic action. Love is to encompass both mind, body, soul, spirit, everything about us. We are to labor, work at, train ourselves to bring our emotions into perfect conformity with God's word. That way, when God's word commands us to do something, we do it joyfully. How are you going to enter into the house of the Lord joyfully if you don't want to obey him? How are you going to enter the Lord's house with joy and thanksgiving? How are you going to shout with loud voices to the God of glory if you are only serving him robotically? Children, if you're only coming to church because you have to, it's not obedience. It's not love. You must, in your own hearts, in your own minds, cultivate a love for God, for his word, for his care, his providence over you. You must learn to love him and sing to him and praise his name. It must encompass the whole man, and your love should not be emotionless. I want to tell you about Abraham. Abraham comes to mind when you think about obedience and commitment. Abraham certainly had failures. We're not going to throw stones at Abraham. But Abraham is also an example of great love for God. In Genesis chapter 22, God commanded Abraham to go sacrifice his one and only son. Abraham did not argue with God. He didn't complain. He didn't reason and debate. And when he raised that knife above that teenager to take his life because God demanded it, God knew that act of obedience, that act, that very act, the Lord knew he was committed and told him to stop. That action he took was as if he had slain his own son, because God said, I see your commitment, I see your loyalty. I see that Abraham would not withhold anything from me. That's love. And that's in Abraham's day. And we have the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We have the full revelation of God. We have the full testimony of Christ himself made in flesh, walking among us. And that's why Paul goes back and says, just as Christ gave himself up for us. What is that? That fragrant aroma in the nostrils of offered up that which was pleasing to the Father for our behalf. He showed his love for us in giving himself over for our benefit. Well, let's continue looking at this definition of love. And I'm just going to mention a few of these. We've already talked about some of them, but I'm just going to put now some little headings on there for the sake of time. When we talk about love, we can never minimize its part and place in our own lives. We all know the greatest commandment and the one that's likened to it, right? To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And in Mark 12, we are told in that passage of Scripture by the Lord Jesus, who, when he was confronted by an attorney, and when Jesus asked him these questions, and he said this, he gave that answer, that the Lord said, you're not far from the kingdom of God. We know it's required. We know it's what God requires. This is our life. Our lives gauge is that we would continue to grow up in and do and become better at loving God and loving one another. That's your life. That's God's will for you. Growing in your love for God and love for one another. That is what God's will is for you. And the Bible takes the position that you know something about love because you love yourself. The Bible takes the position, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 29. Again, Paul assumes we know a little something about love. Verse 29 of chapter 5, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. He's talking about the husband. He's talking about how the husband ought to love his wife. He's assuming the husband knows a little bit about love because he takes care of himself. So we do know a little something. We're not totally ignorant, completely void of this idea of love. The Bible recognizes that we all know something about it, and we are commanded to love others as we love ourselves. Give others the place that we give ourselves. Yeah, I always love, I saw this yesterday in one of the games. You know, this team's not even ranked. But the fans are glad they score a touchdown, and, and they're holding up the, you know, number one finger. They're not even close to being number one. But that is the idea, isn't it? The idea is we are number one, even though we're not number one. We are the best. I mean, when you say you're number one, what are you saying? You're the best. You're better than everybody else. But that's what we think about ourselves, even though, you know, we might say, well, I don't believe I'm better intellectually than Will or whatnot. No, what we're saying is, though, we know how to care for ourselves. We know how to love ourselves. We know how to meet our needs. We know how to make our priorities a priority, right? We know how to tend to ourselves. That's the thing that we need to do for others. We need to learn how to tend to others. We need to learn how to give them priority like we give ourselves priority. You know, there's a time and place for us to say, I don't have time for that. And there's also a place when it's sinful. I don't have time for you because I can't make time out of my busy nothingness schedule. My schedule that's filled with nothing. Nothing essential. Nothing important. But I don't have time for that. We got to grow in these things. We don't do it naturally. We're fallen. We have fallen from that condition. We've fallen from that estate. And now we love ourselves more than anything else. We want to be our own gods, and we fight that all the time. And because we have the Holy Spirit, we can love each other properly. Never like Christ loves us. Never. Not in this life. Our love will always pale in comparison. Our love for each other will always be shot full of holes. Our love for one another is always going to, that commitment's going to fail and falter and all of this stuff. But we always have Christ as our example, and we should always want to be like Christ, Nate. Always. We should always want to strive to love each other like Christ has so loved us. That's why love in 1 Corinthians 13 is the verb. It's something that's action-oriented. Why? Because it's decisions and commitments we make. It's not based on the moment. It's not based out of expediency. It's not situational ethics at all. It's already a promise that we made by becoming a Christian that we would learn and grow in and take responsibility for loving God and loving one another. We see that in the Lord's love for us, he gives. He gave and he continues to give, doesn't he? He gave us the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He has given us the Word of God. And what does he continue to do? He continues to give us understanding, wisdom. He continues to give us grace. He continues to give us these grace gifts in order to help us to live with one another. Well, I'm going to tell you something. And listen, this is the reality of it. Without the Lord Jesus Christ and without the Spirit of God working in us and without the Word of God, if we were just left to ourselves, we'd be killing each other right now. If it served our purpose. If it served our purpose to keep each other alive, we'd keep each other alive. We'd be savages. We would be savages. Look at the places in the world that have the least common grace and tell me what you see. Savages. You're no different. You're no different. The only difference between us and them is God's grace. God's Spirit. God's Savior. God's Word. God's graces. His gifts. His church. God displays his love to us by giving and continuing to give. Jesus, the same thing. Jesus sits at the right hand of God. And what does Jesus do at the right hand of God? He gives us himself. Jesus is constantly giving us himself, communing with us, fellowshipping with us, praying for us, interceding for us. Judging us, coming to us, I mean, giving us hope, giving us encouragement. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father, and like the Father, like the Holy Spirit, all three persons of the Trinity are giving, giving, giving. And it's because of this and because of the standard of the Holy Trinity that we have 1 Corinthians 13, which seems to be the test in so many ways of biblical love. And it doesn't contradict any place in Scripture. I know I went over much of this a few months back, dealing with Proverbs, when love covers a multitude of sins, but hatred stirs up strife. Showing that love that verse does not contradict any of the other passages of Scripture that call sin to account. That verse only does two things. It contrasts love and hatred. Love is willing to give. Listen to me. Love is willing to give what the offender needs. Somebody tell me, what does the offender need? What does the offender need from you who's offended? Forgiveness. There's a need. Love recognizes it. Love understands it. Love puts it in its context of all of the mercies and the grace and the kingdom of God. Hatred does not. Hatred stirs up strife. Love is willing to reconcile the situation. That's why love does cover over a multitude of sins. We're going to talk about forgiveness maybe next week or the week after. If you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13, I'm going to quickly run through these. And I don't think I'm going to hit all of them, because I think we have been through there. But I want to just run through here and just a few of them. Because here's what I want you to think about. I want you to think of this in terms of our definition of love. Walk away tonight. Our definition of love is a commitment, a promise. Obeying God, serving Him, honoring Him, loving Him. That's what love is. We see there in 1 Corinthians 13 that, and because of this commitment, we can have patience. Love is patient. That is, if I'm committed to this kingdom of God, if I'm committed to the church, if I'm committed to its ministries, if I'm committed to its expression of truth in the community, if I am committed to the glory of God in this place, what is going to be my relationship in terms of what is going to be my relationship with other sinners who sin against me and I against them? It's going to be patience. Makes sense, doesn't it? You see, because of this lofty commitment we have to serve God and to love Him and to honor Him, patience is down here. I mean, we don't start with patience and go, well, that's a mountain of patience. I'll never. No, our commitment to God's honor and glory is here. And when that happens, then we go, yeah, I can be patient with you. And I will be patient with you because of my commitment. Same thing with, what you know, the patience. I mean, we forbear with one another. We have no interest in delighting in or taking advantage of one another because of sin. We have no interest in that. We're patient. It's kind, because we are committed to loftier and glorious and better things. We can be kind to one another because we don't deserve God's kindness. We don't deserve it. We can be kind to one another because we recognize that the Lord has been kind to us and it doesn't bother us when we have to express kindness. You know, for Matthew 5 talks about loving your enemies. Now you got to think about something. That verse has perplexed so many Christians. I mean, you know what? I have had that question posed to me by professing Christians, and I don't know if they're Christians or not, but they would bring up this verse about loving your enemies, and they're like, well, you tell me, preacher, do you believe you ought to love your enemies? Yes, I do. How? I think that's, you know, I don't, I don't think that's what that means. Or, you know, they make every excuse, or that's for the Jewish church, or make every excuse. You can't love the people you enjoy to hate. Because I like hating those people. I like it. It's become an identity. How do you love your enemies? Well, you can only love your enemies properly when you are committed to God. And your commitment to the Lord helps you serve your enemies in the way that they need it. They need water. What do you do to your enemy? What do? Give them water. You serve them. Doesn't mean your heart just flutters with overwhelming emotional love for them, because that's probably not the case. But you serve them because of your commitment to love the Lord and love your neighbor as yourself. Not saying it's easy, but that's part of it. That's how you can answer these verses and these questions. Let's just cover some of these. Love hopes all things. What does that mean? Because we are committed, because we love the Lord, we love one another, we have the assurance that the Lord is going to work out His glory in that particular situation. No matter what the outcome may be, the Lord is working in it, and we have hope in that. Not in people per se, but in what the Lord is doing. That is, we don't have to get up and think the world's come to an end when it don't go our way. You know, how many times have you said, I'm going to do something good? My heart is soaring with the eagles right now. I'm going to do something good. I'm going to do a good deed. It's going to be great. It's going to be a Walt Disney day. And we walk out there and we do something very good, and we get our hand slapped. You ever had that happen? And then you went, that'll be the last time I ever do anything good for you. That's not love. You see, the Lord showed us our commitment was not there. That's not hope full in the right things. Because our hope is in a greater object. That's God Himself. God's going to work all these things. I'm going to do this deed. And the hope is the Lord's going to use it as He sees fit, when He sees fit, and however He sees fit. I think about those missionaries that were coming back from a tribe down in the Amazon. It was about 5-day travel in boat from the furthest city in the Amazon basin. It was about a 5-day canoe journey into these remote areas where these villagers were. And this missionary had spent, I want to say, 7 years translating their language. Number one, giving them a sort of a vocabulary and an alphabet, putting their language in scripture, helping them so they could have portions of the Bible. He had 7 years of his life in this folder, in this binder, and guess what happened to it? Kaplum. Capsized over the boat. And he was furious. Furious. How could something like this happen? And he ranted and he raved and he pitched him a fit. Something that we don't know anything about. But then he was reminded by the Lord. That's my labor. You're my vessel. They belong to me. This is my world. You just gave that work as an offering to me. Now go back and do it again. See, the hope isn't in the moment or in these tangible things. The hope is, you know, the Lord's got a plan. And I just need to get with it. I need to get on the same page. Because I'm blind. My vision is impaired. I don't see rightly and correctly. I don't understand fully. But I need to get on the Lord's plan. My hope is in the Lord is going to do His will, how He sees fit, when he sees fit and however he sees fit. Okay? Endures all things. And because of that, we can endure. And because of this, love never fails. You'll see that in the text there. Love is never failing. Why? Because God can never disappoint. God can never disappoint us. God cannot lie. God cannot sin. God cannot falter. God cannot forget. God keeps all and every promise fully and perfectly. And because He's the supreme object of our love, the supreme object, then we have objects up under Him that we can love. He's the supreme object of our love. Because that commitment is there, love endures all things. It never fails. It's never failing because the Lord is working out His glory. His glory. Listen, and our good. Romans 8:28. Well, let's close with this. Remember this about love, and I think a lot more can be said, and I'm sure we'll say a lot more over the next couple of weeks. Let's think of a couple things. Number one, let's devote ourselves to growing in love. Let's devote ourselves to our commitment. I don't think there's anyone here tonight that would say their commitment is, well, as strong as it can be. So we need to do that. Not only do we need to commit ourselves to loving God, but we need to commit ourselves to growing in our love for one another. And that requires everything we've already talked about. It requires time. It requires effort. It requires providence, circumstances that help us do these things. And it may require difficulty. It may require for us, remember, what does the proverb say? The rebukes of a friend are better than the kisses of an enemy. Okay? You believe that? If that's the case, then you got to grow in that, right? We must put it into practice. It must not be something we simply think about. It must be something we do. We are to be committed to the biblical version of love at all costs, even though the world's philosophies of love are going to seep in every day and we're going to have to fight against them, but we must be committed to the practice of biblical love. It must be dominant, in other words. We must be dominated by what the Bible teaches us about love itself. Biblical love is not going to do a couple things for us. Number one, biblical love is not going to keep you out of, well, trouble. Like I said when we opened up the lesson, you may have to admonish someone very seriously, and it may cause trouble. Now, you're going to be fine in God's eyes, but you might be in trouble in man's. So your commitment has to be to God first. It's not going to win you favor with every man. It's not going to win you favor. Everybody's not going to like you if you practice biblical love. In fact, you may be shunned, you may be avoided, you may be rejected because you do practice biblical love. You may be seen as narrow-minded. You may be seen as a Bible thumper. You may be seen as a Jesus freak. And you may lose friends over becoming more loving. But you must be committed to it. And if you are persecuted for loving the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, then the Lord says this about you. Blessed are you who are persecuted for my name's sake. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening and the time that you've given us here to talk about love and talk about it from your perspective. And we pray that we would make it useful. Help us to grow in this matter and this doctrine and understanding. And help us, O Lord, to inspire and stir up and encourage one another to grow as well. Lord, help us to see love from new eyes tonight, today. And help us spend this week sorting many things out. Lord, help us to refresh, renew our commitments. And Lord, may they find them. May we, O Lord, see them and understand them to be well-pleasing in your sight. Anything that is not, help us to rid ourselves of those idols and false gods. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand and be dismissed with the benediction. Now, beloved, as you leave tonight, may you go in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and may you go in the love of God the Father, and may you leave with the fellowship of the Holy Spirit.